Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 10. And we'll be reading the verses 1 through 19 of 2 Samuel chapter 10. A number of names in this passage that I've been practicing here, so we'll read through here, hopefully very smoothly. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him as king. David thought, "I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me." So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonite nobles said to Hanun their lord, "Do you think David is honoring your father by sending men to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it?" So Hanun seized David's men, shaved off half of each man's beard, cut off their garments in the middle at the buttocks, and sent them away. When David was told about this, he sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. The king said, "Stay at Jericho till your beards have grown, and then come back." When the Ammonites realized that they had become a stench in David's nostrils, they hired away 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from Beth Rehob and Zobah, as well as the men of Machanah with 1,000 men, and also 12,000 men from Tob. On hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in battle formation at the entrance to their city gate, while the Arameans of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. Joab saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him, so he selected some of the best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Arameans. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abishai, his brother, and deployed them against the Ammonites. Joab said, "If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue, but if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come to your rescue. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and for the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight." Then Joab and the troops with him advanced to fight the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites saw that the Arameans were fleeing, they fled before Abishai and went inside the city. So Joab returned from fighting the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. After the Arameans saw that they had been routed by Israel, they regrouped. Hadadezer had the Arameans brought from beyond the river. They went to Helam with Shobak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, leading them. When David was told of this, he gathered all Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Helam. The Arameans formed their battle lines to meet David and fought against him. But they fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also struck down Shobak, the commander of their army, and he died there. When all the kings who were the vassals of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them. So the Arameans were afraid to help the Ammonites anymore. Thus the reading of God's word from 2 Samuel chapter 10. When most people look at 2 Samuel chapter 10, they do not know what to do with a text like this. For many, there is not clear practical application. It is a passage that describes war, a battle on two fronts, a battle of Israel against the citizens of Ammon and the people of Aram. As king of Israel, David has fought many battles, and almost all of David's victories as king of Israel are recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 8, many of those victories recorded in one sentence or less. This is the only time in David's time as king of Israel that an entire chapter is devoted to a battle. To a battle against a particular people, the Ammonites. Why? Earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we read of the Battle of Jerusalem. 9 verses. In that same chapter, the last third of that chapter, 9 verses that record the defeat of the Philistines, that enemy of Israel, the Philistines, that they had been fighting all the way from the days of the judges. 9 verses to record their defeat. Yet this battle with the Ammonites is covered in some 19 verses. 19 verses to describe this battle against this city. Why? Is it because the Ammonites were such an important enemy to Israel? Not necessarily. Is it because the Ammonites were such a powerful nation, a world power that threatened Israel's very well-being? No. Is it because there is two battles recorded, two battles against two nations at the same time? No. The reason why we have a long description of this battle against the Ammonites is because of what happens later. The battle against the Ammonites does not conclude until the end of 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, we begin a story about King David, which has a very, very tragic ending. A sin of the king of Israel, which will take place during the battle against the Ammonites. In the first part of 2 Samuel 10, David is making peace with the Ammonites. In fact, we're told in verse 2 that there has been peace for many years. The king of the Ammonites has died. His son has succeeded him as king. And David wants to make a covenant with the new king. In verse 2, we read, "I will show kindness to Hanan, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me." Perhaps you remember the Ammonites from an earlier time. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, the Ammonites are attacking the city of Jabesh-Gilead. Israel has no king, but God has anointed Saul as king. In 1 Samuel 11, Saul organizes the army and he attacks the Ammonites and drives them away from Jabesh-Gilead because the Ammonites wanted to cut out the right eye of every citizen there. But this same king, Nahash, king of the Ammonites, showed kindness to David. We don't know why or when. We're just told that in verse 2. And when Nahash dies, the same king that had threatened Jabesh-Gilead, David wants to show kindness to his son, just as his father had showed kindness to David. So David sends his ambassadors, verse 2, his delegation, to express sympathy to the new king upon the death of his father. When David's men arrive, the Ammonite nobles said to their lord, "Do you think David is honoring your father by sending men to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it?" So Hanan seized David's men, shaved off half of each man's beard, and cut off his garments at the buttocks. He humiliates David's men. David's men coming to express sympathy and kindness to the king of the Ammonites are humiliated before the Ammonites and sent back to Israel, where they will be humiliated more. Each man with half a beard, each man with his buttock showing. When David was told in verse 5 about this, he sends his messengers to meet the men. He tells them to stay at Jericho. You remember Jericho was destroyed under Joshua, never to be rebuilt again. He sends them to a desolate place where they have privacy so their beards can grow again, and then return. The Ammonites, we're told in verse 16, realize that because of their actions, they have become a stench in powerful King David's nostrils. They know that as a small city, they cannot defeat David on their own. So they hire the Arameans, a world power at the time. 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers. They hire 1,000 men from the king of Maacah and 12,000 men from Tob. Some 37,000 men who will fight again, or 33,000, I'm sorry. 33,000 men who will fight against the Israelites. In verse 7, when David hears what's going on, he sends out Joab with his entire army of fighting men. And the Ammonites come out and they draw up battle formation at the entrance of their city gate. It's safe there, isn't it? If they're defeated, they will withdraw behind the enemy, the walls of the city. The Arameans have also gathered with their 33,000 men, and they are in the open country. The strategy of the Ammonites: we've hired the Arameans to attack. If they are victorious, we will charge. If they are not victorious, we'll withdraw behind the city walls. Joab in verse 9 notices the battle lines in front and behind. He selects some of the best troops in Israel and deploys them against the Arameans. They are the fighting power, the greatest threat to the Israelites. He puts the rest of the men, under the command of his brother, and he deploys them against the Ammonites. In verse 11, Joab gives a speech. The commander of Israel giving a speech to fire up the troops. If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. Joab comes up with a brilliant plan. He knows if the entire army attacks one of the armies, the second army will attack from behind. Joab determines that the best thing to do is to split the army and to attack both armies at the same time. Joab speaks to the people saying, "The Lord will do what is good in his sight." So Joab in verse 13 with the troops advanced to fight the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites saw that the Arameans were fleeing, they fled before Abishai, and they went inside the city. So Joab returned from fighting the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. After this victory, the Arameans saw that they had been routed by Israel, and they decide to regroup. Hadadezer, their king, brought Arameans from beyond the river, from all regions of their nation, and they went to Helam with Shobak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, leading them. David is told in verse 17, he gathers all Israel to cross the Jordan, and he goes to attack. The Arameans formed the battle lines to meet David and fought against them. But fighting against David, the Lord's commander, the Lord's king, they fled. David, we're told in verse 18, kills 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He struck down the commander of their army and he died. And when all the kings that were vassals, that were serving Hadadezer, saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them. David conquers Hadadezer. David takes over command of the nations that Hadadezer ruled over. Yet what are we told in the last phrase of chapter 10? So the Arameans were afraid to help the Ammonites anymore. This is a battle against the Arameans. Yes. But this is the story of the battle against the Ammonites. The Arameans are helping the Ammonites. Do you see the structure of our story? In verses 1 through 5, David sends out his ambassadors and they come back humiliated from the Ammonites. At the end of our story, again, the focus in verses 15 through 19 is concerning the Arameans and how David went out to fight the Arameans. In the middle, David is barely mentioned. In the middle, we're told about Joab. In our text, Joab is the only man who speaks. David fights the Arameans, but what about the Ammonites? The Ammonites, a previous enemy of Israel. The Ammonites in 1 Samuel chapter 11, who had threatened to cut out the eyes of all the citizens of Jabesh-Gilead. The citizens of Jabesh-Gilead, who were so thankful for King Saul and his rescue of their city, that when Saul and his sons died at the hands of the Philistines, they stole through the night and cut down their bodies and gave them a proper burial. And now David is making peace with the Ammonites for the kindness that was showed to him by that same king who had threatened Jabesh-Gilead. Why doesn't David go to fight the Ammonites? Why is Joab alone out in the country fighting? The battle is not over. The battle against the Arameans has been completed. But the Ammonites are still a threat. They have withdrawn inside their city. The Israelites and Joab have returned to Jerusalem. There is nothing that they can do this time of year until the spring. Chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Joab is an opportunist. In a previous passage, David curses Joab, his general. Joab has murdered Abner. David should have executed Joab for murder. He allows Joab to live and curses him. We've not read much of Joab since that day. But now, as David sends his army to fight this small city, the Ammonites, David does not go himself, but he sends Joab. David remained in Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, as Joab goes to fight, he comes to face more than he expected. Two armies, including the Arameans. Joab comes up with a brilliant plan. After all, Joab knows the situation. The people of Jabesh-Gilead and that region might not be so friendly to David, showing kindness to the Ammonites who had threatened their city. Joab sees an opportunity. He comes up with a brilliant plan. Let us separate these armies. I know that God has given this territory to Israel and to King David. We will divide the armies and fight a battle on two fronts. And look carefully at Joab's speech in verse 12. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. You say to yourself, that's not too bad, is it? Look at the last phrase, the Lord will do what is good in His sight. Not a bad speech, huh? But notice what's missing. All through the life of David, the Israelites have been fighting for the king. As Saul is out in the wilderness chasing King David, David's mighty men stick with him, fighting for the king. All through David's battles against his enemy, the people are fighting on behalf of the king, the man after God's own heart, the man whom God's presence is with. But as Job gives his speech, there is no mention of the king. Joab sees an opportunity. Joab, the man who murders Abner, Joab, the man who has been cursed by David, sees an opportunity. He knows the region. He knows the history. He knows that people are sympathetic to Saul, especially as David seeks to bring kindness to the Ammonites. He has come up with a brilliant plan, a war plan. After all, Joab knows the history of Israel. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. A commander of Israel can gain great status in the nation, even above the king. And so when Joab is successful, when spring comes and David sends him off to war and stays in Jerusalem, Joab sees an opportunity. For when the king of Israel sins with the wife of one of his mighty men, and Joab, the commander of Israel, is at the gates of the Ammonites and their city, Joab does not hesitate to withdraw his army so that Uriah the Hittite will die at the hands of the king. Joab is an opportunist. He recognizes what's taking place. The focus of our narrative this morning is on Joab and his speech and his victory and his accomplishment. In the next chapter, he will have an even greater opportunity to challenge the king and the king's order, yet he refuses because he knows about murder, murder of Abner, murder of Uriah. The commander of the Lord's army should have stood up to the king and said, "How dare you give me an order like this to destroy one of your mighty men?" But Joab is an opportunist. He knows what carrying out that order will give him. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 26, Joab gains the upper hand. As Joab is fighting against Rabbah of the Ammonites, their city, and he captures the royal citadel, Joab in verse 27 sent messengers to David saying, I have fought against Rabbah and taken its water supply. Now muster the rest of the troops and besiege the city and capture it. Otherwise, I will take the city and it will be named after me. Joab sees an opportunity. And by the end of the battle with the Ammonites, Joab is giving David, the king of Israel, the orders. Second Samuel 10 sets up for us what is going to take place concerning David in chapters 11 and 12. The battle of the Ammonites is not devoted a whole chapter in Scripture because it's such a large city or a large army that Israel is fighting. The battle with the Ammonites is significant for what takes place during the battle of the Ammonites, for what takes place concerning the king of Israel, for what takes place concerning his sin and his repentance, and the opportunist Joab, who is there to gain the upper hand. The battle of the Ammonites is important for Israel, for what will take place as a result of David's sin, for the war that will take place in his household, for the recollection of Joab of what he must do as he serves the king. He knows God's king. He knows God's ways. He knows that David is the one that God has appointed, and as long as he serves David, he will be victorious, Job's speech. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. But nowhere in all the stories of Joab do we read that he loves the king. He serves the king. He also brings a great disservice and disgrace to the king. Joab does not go to the altar until the next king is ready to kill him. And then he holds on in 1 Kings chapter 2 for all he's worth. The battle of the Ammonites in itself is a story which has not yet concluded. The battle of the Ammonites is about Joab, an opportunist, and David's failure to control him or handle him as he should have. The battle of the Ammonites is about the beginning of how one of David's generals will be able to manipulate and control him and take advantage of his sin. David is a great king. David does great things. As we will see in the next chapter, David is not a perfect king. David does great things for Israel and God's kingdom on earth. But David cannot save Israel. David gives the order to murder Uriah. God has given to us a king much greater than David. God has given to us the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not fall to temptation. Our king cannot be manipulated by anyone, though they tried, but could not. Our king is a perfect king. When he sent out his disciples to serve him, they served the king. They fought bravely for the king, not for the people, not for the cities, but for the king. They went out in his name, in the name of the king they served. As he went to heaven, He said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Our King has gone to Jerusalem as David remained in Jerusalem. But our King remains with his people. Our King is with them, with you, till the end of the age. He rules on high. He rules with all authority. He cannot be manipulated or controlled. He brings salvation, for he has conquered all forevermore. And there is no story of the battle of the Ammonites, a sad, sad story in his life. For his life was righteous and true forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this passage, 2 Samuel chapter 10, a battle where we can see already what's taking place between David and his general, where this battle will lead to a great sin of the king, a sin which a righteous general would have sought to prevent. Lord, we recognize David's failures. In the next chapter, we will read and understand David's sin. We are thankful that you have sent us a king greater than David, that you have sent us a king who lived a perfect life, a king who experienced temptation but did not sin, a king who could not be controlled or manipulated by his disciples or by Satan or his enemies. A king who was faithful and true to his death on the cross. And now, O God, as we recognize his victory, as we see his resurrection over sin and death, we do recognize that he's in Jerusalem, but he is with us. We recognize that he stands with us. And as he stands with us, we cannot be manipulated or controlled because we serve in the name of the King. We recognize that as we serve him, we do it all in his name. We recognize that his power is with us, that he equips us and strengthens us day by day to do righteous things, not for our own credit or glory, but in the name of the King. Help us, O God, to do everything we do and say for his glory. Help us to recognize that as we serve him, it's not about us, but it's about Jesus. Give us your grace and strength as we look forward to that great victory when he someday returns, and we will return to Jerusalem to be with him forevermore. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.